of evangelism, sharing the gospel, learning how to lead somebody to Christ. We have transitioned now to the next phase, and that is once they have trusted Christ, what do you do? How do you help them to grow, especially in the first 6 months to year of their life as a believer? And really, I should even narrow it down more than that, say the first 6 months. We've spent a couple of weeks talking about what are the standard questions that people have in their mind when they first get saved. And there were a number of questions. In fact, I asked you, what questions did you have when you first got saved? And we have looked at some of those questions and how to answer those questions. And fundamentally, the kinds of questions that somebody has when they first get saved, this is not all the questions they have, but the kinds of questions that somebody has when they first get saved are questions along the lines dealing with security. You know, what happens if I sin again? Does God want me to do this or do that? So questions along the line of security. Other questions that they have, in fact, so you made a good point this morning, that another set of questions that people have shortly after they get saved is that, well, what about their family members that maybe don't know the Lord? There's obviously some concern that this person now has for family members that maybe don't know the Lord. Or if they do know the Lord, then they want to go and share the gospel with them. So we're going to continue along that train of thought. And what did we say that when somebody first gets saved, what should you tell them to read first?
Romans.
Exactly correct. We said, make sure that this is a dry board marker. Yeah, it is. Okay. You're going to read Romans. And what in the book of Romans are they going to read first? Okay, they're going to read chapters 1 through 8 as a whole. And you're going to break that down into two sections, right? You're going to break that down into chapters 1 through, who knows, 5. For what purpose? That's the doctrine of justification, okay? And then what's 6 through 8? There's your sanctification. Once again, for purposes of review, what kind of questions are going to be answered in Romans 1 through 5? What kind of question? What's that? By faith alone in the blood, that the blood is enough. Good. What else in this section, 1 through 5, what's going to be answered there? Do I need a Savior? And do I have to do something to get this salvation? Right, other than believe. Very good. Okay.
History of who we were. 1, 2, and 3 shows.
Very good. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 shows who we were as either lost Gentiles or lost Jews. Okay. Good. What else? Very good. Do I have to keep confessing my sins? All that should be answered in chapter 1 through 5. Good. What else?
Chapter 5, security.
Absolutely. Chapter 5, security. Okay. See, you're not ready to move on to chapter 6 through 8 until you've understood at least the basics of this section, and in particular, chapter 5, security. Okay? So once a person is truly saved, are they saved forever?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes. If you're working with somebody, if you're meeting with them, which we encourage you to do, meet with them maybe once a week or whatever, you know, whether it's personally or on the telephone or that type of thing, have a Bible study with them. And ask them questions. You know, what do you do if you sin again? Are you eternally secure? Things like that. So, chapter 1 through 5 is going to answer those questions. So, if somebody comes to you and professes to be a believer, and let's say they give you a fairly clear gospel. By the way, what are you listening for when you're listening to hear if it's a clear gospel? What are you listening for? Okay, is it out of the right Bible? That's true, but what else?
Faith alone
in the blood of Christ alone. That's what you're looking to hear. Some aspect of that. Faith alone in the blood of Christ alone.
No addition.
Yeah, no addition problems. There you go. Not I believe in the blood of Christ and I'm trying to be a better person. I believe in the blood of Christ, or I believe Christ died for my sins and I'm trying to do better next time. Sometimes you'll hear people say it this way. And this one, you got to work with them a little bit. Sometimes they'll say, well, I believe that Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again. I really believe that. And I really hope that you know, I can be good in God's eyes. So there's some confusion somewhere when they say that. The Bible study that we have on Wednesday, on Saturday mornings here at Atria. Tyler's taught it several times. I've taught it. Ted's taught it. And there's a couple of ladies there that a lot of times what will happen, and I think part of it is because, you know, as they get, you know, 80, 90, 100 years old, the thinking's maybe not all clear there, but they'll say, yes, I know Christ died for my sins. That's what I'm trusting. And then they'll say, and I hope, and then fill in the blank kind of thing. And I you know, so on the one hand, they're given a clear gospel. On the other hand, they're either confused about something, possibly because of the thinking, or it's hard to say, but you always want to steer them back to the blood. Go ahead, Joseph.
The Christian growth will shoot eliminate as goes that
thinking. Very good. Everybody hear what he said? Christian growth and edification should correct and or eliminate that wrong thinking. That's exactly correct. And really, that's where you're going with the next section here. Okay? So, go ahead. You're shaking your head. I mean, it should fix the thinking.
I mean, John, right? I'm probably as strong a believer in the blood as anybody here.
Okay.
But it just yesterday, I was talking to the Lord. You know, I know I have to, you know, as good as I could be doing. Help me with this race car.
But
I know there's a racing car. You fall back into that hole.
Yes.
All the time.
Yeah. But fundamentally, let me ask it this way. Exactly. And by the way, and that's why we're taking the time to go slow through this section. And I appreciate that point there. But fundamentally, even when you said that to the Lord, Lord, I know I trust the blood of Christ and the little blood of Christ, but help me with this over here. In the inner man, you know it's not this here. You know it's the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
See that? And that's the fundamental difference. Because, I mean, we all, first of all, the Lord knows whether or not we're being honest anyway. So I might as well just always be honest with the Lord anyway. I was thinking about something just this morning. And I went over to the P.O. box, had to get some mail, come back over, and I'm just thinking about the Lord, just talking to the Lord about, and I'm saying, well, Lord, you know what I was thinking anyway. So, you know, and so even fundamentally, Lord, you know, the blood of Christ alone, but Lord, could you kind of do this over here? Well, in your inner man, you know what's the blood of Christ. And that way, sometimes you have to kind of really pin that person down and say, what are you really trusting in?
If you help me with a race car, I'll put your name on
it. Yeah. Yeah. And that's the outer man. That's the flesh. It's not who you are in Christ type thing, you know. But sometimes somebody will be talking to them and they're genuinely saved. They've truly trusted Christ, but they've gotten confused over in maybe some other areas. So this section here is designed to lay that foundation. If somebody has a problem with eternal security, yes, you certainly can go to a verses like Colossians 2:10, like accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:13. That means sealed. You certainly can use those verses, no problem at all. But those truths are based upon these truths, Romans 1-5. Romans 1-5 will tell you the doctrine. We'll tell you the justice standpoint of why you're eternally secure. Okay? Romans 5, probably the greatest chapter on eternal security anywhere in the Bible. You're taken out of Adam and into Christ. I mean, that absolutely demands security. You can never be put back into Adam. In Adam is death, in Christ is life. So even if you didn't have a verse that said you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13, even if you didn't have a verse that said we're complete in Christ, Romans 5 and that whole section there, if you're taken out of Adam and placed into living union with Jesus Christ, where Christ is your life now, that his life can never end. See that? So even if you didn't have the book of Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians, this passage would teach you you're eternally secure in Christ, and this is on the foundation. Okay? Any questions on that? We've been talking to some relatives, friends of yours, and everything. And the gentleman, he's a believer. He got saved many years ago, but he's having to kind of fix some thinking as we've been studying with him and everything. And so you go right Romans 5:1. Who knows what Romans 5:1 says? Every hand should go up. Every hand should go up. Okay. If you don't know it, open your Bibles and look at it. What does it say?
Romans.
Keep going. Wonderful. See, that should be on the tip of your tongue. That should be in your heart. Right? Right there. Right? Tyler and Wanda got it right off the bat. That's awesome. That's very good. Yes, that's what I said. Tyler and Wanda got it. And that is just, that verse right there, it's critical. It's key. You always remember that. You always go back. If there's ever a doubt that slips into your mind, and does it?
Yeah.
Does anybody ever doubt?
Oh,
yeah. Yeah. So if
sometimes.
Yeah. So if there's okay, or whatever. But let's just say that you or the person you just led to Christ, or maybe you led him to Christ 6 months ago or whatever, and you're working through some deals and so forth or some situations. If there's ever a doubt, or when a doubt comes in, don't trust in your flesh. Don't rely on the feeling. That's what's doubting anyway. What do? Go back to the verse. See, I claim the verse. Period. Go ahead, Tyler. Yes. Yes.
Is this the one? I hear you now, but not
the yeah.
And the only way that if that screws me a little bit, I is I
you just got to go back and claim the verse. Yeah.
And then everything's clear.
Yeah. Because you're resting in the verse, not in human wisdom, your ability to reason and think. You're resting in the Scripture. The only place in rest is in what Scripture says. And when somebody says, well, is it really... Let's say somebody's asking a genuine question. They're not asking this question from the standpoint of arguing, but from a genuine standpoint. And they say, well, wait a minute. Maybe you say, is it really that easy? Okay, now think that through.
Well, first of all, what was it for
Christ? Okay, it wasn't easy for Christ. What did you say, John?
Of course it's easy.
Of course it's easy.
God put a program out there that all of his people could not understand.
Okay, good. What else?
Is it,
what's that?
What's the word say?
What does the Scripture say? Good. What else?
That's the cornerstone.
That's it, what the book says is it. When we were in Seattle, a Friday night message that I gave, it was a message. Friday night at that conference is more of an outreach. Kind of similar to ours. It's more of an outreach. They invite unsaved friends, etc., which we just had a great time out there. And so the first opening message was the gospel presentation. And so I did that message, and we were going through and demonstrating how, you know, in yourself, here's what you've done. I was going over the gospel, okay? That you can't earn salvation, this and that. So I asked the question, I said, well, if you were to stand before God, and God was to ask you a simple question, why should I let you in my heaven, or something like that, then what would you say? And somewhere along the line, a guy that was sitting on the front row, just as genuine as can be, he said, well, what are my options? And I mean, really, that was good. Just as genuine as he can be. He says, well, yeah, sure. That was the business man. Yeah. You know, what are my options? And so we went over the options. Okay, keep the law. You know, okay, anybody done that? Okay, well, let's scratch that option. That's not going to get me independently wealthy, you know, whatever. Okay, next option. We went right down the list. Be a good person. And, of course, we had listed several things. If you get a chance, listen to the message. I think it's something that you can put on the CD and just really hand out to give the gospel out. Okay, it's about a 40-minute, 45-minute message. But, again, it was just as genuine as can be. The guy says, no hesitancy, no embarrassment. He says, well, what are my options? See, and this was a guy, he's a saved guy.
And you already went over the option? But
yes.
What are the options?
Yes, yes. And it was towards the end of the message and everything. And it was at the point in the message where I was inviting those in the audience to trust Christ, because I didn't know who was saved and lost and everything. And the guy, he was a saved guy, but it kind of maybe confused a few things. And so it was a real genuine question, and he wasn't asking it in the sense of that he thought he could keep the law, because he knew he couldn't, and that was very evident. Okay. But it was such a perfect question, a good question, the perfect timing too, especially since I was quote unquote given an invitation, not for people to come forward and get baptized or stuff like that at all, but just to trust their heart. And I said, he's telling them, hey, if you die right now, what are you going to tell God? And that's when the guy says, okay, well, what are my options? So we went over those things. So let's ask that question. Well, same lines. Is it really that easy? Well, what are the options? Okay. The options are, okay, keep the law. Be good enough, pay, and you know that none of these really work, and that's the point. When somebody says, well, here's your options, well, do any of them work? Well, no.
They're not options.
So they're really not options. But in the lost person's mind, or in our flesh when we doubt, there's always options. We're grasping for some option. So if we say, well, what are my options? Or if we're asking, because we do ask, you say, well, is it really that easy? Well, the very next thing is, well, it better be. You understand why? Because go down the options. Have you kept the options? No, not a single one of them. Well, then it better be easy. It better be the blood of Christ, or else there ain't nothing.
And Christ did already everything.
So amen.
And why would we want this?
Yeah, so on this side of the page, you've got my options. Yeah, exactly. Right, but in the flesh does grasp at those things. So you're exactly right that they're false options anyway. They're not legitimate, you know. So on this, hold on just a second. So on this side of the page, you've got my options, meaning the options that my flesh grasps and thinks it can hang on to. On this side of the page, you have Christ. That's it. So is it easy? It's the blood of Christ. Or anything that my flesh think it can claim.
But John, see that? You know, we're talking about evangelism. We're not talking about us troops sitting here.
We're talking both, actually. But go ahead.
We've already saved, and that we've already accepted the authority.
The blood of Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
The new person is going to say, well, you know, there's only five.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Look at this. Yeah. Millions of those people that are. Yeah. Good life they have.
Yeah.
You know, what makes you say that? I should believe what this says.
Yeah.
That's the hard part.
Yeah. And we've discussed that in terms of how to reach that person. Yeah. And so I'm glad you brought it up. So how do you deal with that issue? What's the three-step process? Tyler, what is it?
Well, the three-step process we went over here, which is the problem.
Man's got a problem.
The solution.
The solution.
God's solution.
It's God's solution and man's response. So when the guy says, wait a minute, you got a King James Bible, you got an NIV, here's the Book of Mormon, here's the Quran, what should I believe? It's a smokescreen, you got to go back to your problem.
Okay.
Problem is you sinned.
Well,
okay?
For example, Melissa, she grew up with an NIV and not much scripture in general, and when I first sat down with her and went over right to vision, Acts chapter 2, Romans, the mystery, all of that, and she got to read those for herself. She read them.
Yeah. Yes.
A lot of the other Bibles don't do this. That's what I sent her off.
Yeah.
And they're like, oh, well, we just choose not to read that. Whatever it is.
Yeah, whatever their excuse was, yeah.
And she had no reason at all to think that what we went over, so it did the job.
Yeah, Scripture does the job.
It was her reading it.
Yeah.
And that was it. Even though her parents said that, she wanted more.
That's very good.
First of all, most people don't, if they're not saved, and I know where I came from, I didn't wasn't asking about what Bible version. I just wanted to believe what I wanted to believe.
Yeah.
So it's once beyond, most of the time, salvation hits that you do that, because it's sad to say, but a lot of the Bibles have 1 Corinthians 15, you can get saved through reading the garbage.
Yeah.
It's like you talk about going to a religion, by accident they say something. And you believe it, and then they switch the things, you can still believe it.
That's right. So really what you got is you've got a saved person is not, I'm sorry, a lost guy is not generally going to point out to you the differences in the English translations. But they will sometimes say, well, here's the Bible, here's the Book of Mormon, here's the Quran, here's Eastern mysticism, so why should I believe your stuff?
Exactly.
Right? So, and that's why you get back to here. When somebody gives you an objection, what we all want to learn to be better at is be a good listener. Oftentimes, we listen for the purpose of rebutting instead of for the purpose of listening. And if you listen to the objection, a lot of times, and Tyler, you know this because you know you're a trainer, a lot of times the objection you hear on the surface is not the main objection. And if we listen for the purpose of, oh, but, and then you slap a verse back at them. And they say this, well, but. A lot of times that's not solving the issue. When somebody says, you know, you're a Christian, you got the Bible, I was raised a Mormon. I got the Book of Mormon. This person, my next door neighbor's a Muslim. I've got this. John, why should I believe that? Yes, they're objecting to what you're saying, but what are they also telling you?
That they don't know.
You bet. See, you've let the Word of God show them what they know. That is, I have a problem, I've sinned. The Bible has a solution. God came up with a solution. Book of Mormon's not going to... It might, if they read the King James Bible in the Book of Mormon, because it's in some of the old editions and so forth, Book of Mormon's not going to pinpoint that solution. Quran's not going to tell them God sent His Son because He loved us. So when you just present to them, when you listen, not for the purpose of rebutting, but for the purpose of hearing where their heart's at, in the sense of what are they... If you've got somebody that they're arguing just to argue, now that, granted, that's, you know, just take the scripture, read it with them, and then just move on. Because that's somebody who's not open, right? And you might need a little bit more work, some seeds, planting, some water, that type of thing. But somebody comes along and says, like John, you said, okay, Bible, this book, that book, this authority, atheism, evolution, why should I believe this rather than that? Just go back over here, man's problem. Now, when it comes to a believer, we said that a question, a common question that a new believer has, and not just a new believer, now it's the Bible issue. It's which translation, okay? And that's why we said that if you start with the right translation, in other words, when you witness to them, use a King James Bible. When they get saved, give them a King James Bible. If you start with the right Bible, then when that question comes up, you will have already laid the foundation for answering the question. Okay,
John,
go ahead.
Most of the saved people today, talk about Christians.
Yes.
The believers
yeah.
Saved.
Yeah.
Are not saved.
They're religious. Yeah.
They do not understand
yeah.
the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
Consequently, they're not saved.
Yeah.
So we can whip this horse all day long.
Yeah, but we're not talking about whipping a horse, in a sense. That's correct. That's why you got to go back here to man's problem. That's what we said. Yeah.
When you show them this,
yeah.
They're sitting there like, why hasn't this happened?
Yeah, yeah.
That's the result of that.
You will find oftentimes that.
But we can't, John, yeah. We can't worry about how people react. It's
right.
Not our job.
Yeah.
Our job is
just to put the truth out there. Yeah.
Because sometimes the heart,
it's His work. We just got to follow Him,
yeah.
And we just got to do what He has to do.
Yeah.
Because most of your reactions are negative. You're
yeah.
not going to get many positive reactions.
The point is well taken, and it's a good point, that in much of Christianity out there, the churches are filled with people that really don't know the Lord. They know religion. They know this mythical Jesus person. They know the Jesus of Galilee, the Jesus that, you know, walked on the water. Much of Christianity, it's sad to say, they don't know the Lord.
They trust in all that outer stuff.
That's right. Yeah.
Is it more important to establish an authority before you establish that they have a problem?
No. Well, okay, that's a very good point. Ken has asked the question, isn't it more important to establish an authority before you establish that they have a problem? Well, yes and no. Let me say it this way. When you remember, we said one of the first questions to ask that person is, if I could show you on the authority of God's Word, you know, how you could have eternal life as a free gift, would you want to see that? So you've already introduced the fact that there is an authority. Second, the Bible doesn't make excuses for having to defend itself. The Word of God just claims to be the Word of God, period. It just is. It's just interesting how God doesn't do that in His Word. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, but, you know, my Bible's kind of the Word of God. It doesn't say it that way. It just is. Yeah, yeah, it doesn't say that. So when you have to trust that book is the Word of God. So when you're sharing the gospel with somebody and you're showing them Romans 6:23, you know, all have sinned. And I'm sorry, the wages of sin is death, right? 3:23, all have sinned. You're not having to make an excuse for the verse. You're saying, you know, here's what the verse says. Here's what God's Word says. God's Word assumes it's right. It doesn't make any apology for that assumption either. So by faith, don't you make any apology for it. If somebody says, well, why should I believe that? Say, well, you know...
It doesn't assume. It is true.
Yeah, exactly.
No assumption.
Yeah.
God's Word
yeah.
is true.
Exactly. And that's what I meant by that statement. When I say it's not making an apology. So when you share the gospel with somebody, you don't need to make an apology for the Bible kind of thing. When you show them the verse, if regardless of what they say, it's still what the Word of God says. So
in Romans chapter 1,
it demonstrates that. So really twofold. You've asked them if I could show you on the authority of God's Word how you could have eternal life. So you've already planted that seed in a sense. So now you're turning to the verses. Their argument is going to be with the verses even though they argue with you. The fact that they have an argument with the verses manifests the very authority in the verses. Why would you argue with something that had no authority? I'm not going to come up here and argue with this tablecloth. You know, right? Yeah, that would be really weird. Yeah, exactly. You know, and when that happens, I'll be really, really more feeble, right? So, yeah, thank you.
You know what I think?
That's wonderful, by the way. Thank you. I appreciate that. All this love and care and compassion.
The only thing that's important is when you're talking to people, I tell the kids, it's not the person, it's the doctrine.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
You're fighting doctrine with doctrine. You're fighting Satan's doctrine versus doctrine.
With that's truth.
And understand that they don't understand it.
Yeah.
I think that I have to.
That's why you just got to keep giving the verses. Yeah. Just keep giving the verses.
And it starts to feel personal sometimes.
It does.
I feel like, hey, I'm arguing what I do.
Yeah.
And what it does is it takes the focus off the scripture because there's a neighbor of mine that doesn't rightly divide, and he starts saying, oh, this is Tyler's way.
Yeah. That's an attack against you, even though it's an attack against the Word.
Sometimes I get so wrapped up in it that I need to just relax, take a deep breath.
That's so good. That's so good. Just the word relax. That is so good. Beth.
Sometimes it takes a long time to build a bridge.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, she says I'm terrorist. Anyway, so I came to ask her if I could walk her dog, and she started boring up on me. She said, "Betty, I don't like to argue." I said, "Don't you have some coffee or something?" And she leans back. I said, "You're always coming on to me." And I said, "Can't we just be friends?"
Good question. Yeah. That's wonderful.
And then,
it's very disarming, you know.
She started to get real upset because she was saying, "Oh, you and these fundamentalist Christians," that she crammed them all in a box.
Yeah.
I said, "Don't be cramming me in a box."
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and she said, "You all are against abortion." I said, "Well, I am against abortion. I'm against slaughtering."
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
And then she started shaking.
Yeah. See, that's what's really being manifested in her, is this guilt. She carries around all this guilt. The Bible has the answer to, we were talking about last night, right?
Yeah.
And here she's pushing the answer.
And Paul says, don't concentrate on those things.
Yeah, it's amazing.
That point, she can go, oh.
She to open that up to you. Yeah. Now you got it. Yeah.
Women's studies.
Yeah.
You know, teaches self defense.
Yeah.
Finally, next time, just invite me for coffee. I'll take the dog for a walk.
Yeah.
We don't have to do this.
Yeah.
And she was so disarmed.
That's good. Excellent. Yeah, that's good. And that kind of goes back to the point about sometimes a person's initial argument is not the real argument. This girl has got some unresolved guilt. And man, if she could come to understand forgiveness in Christ instead of the condemnation. That's the condemnation of self-righteousness. See, unfortunately, a lot of Christian people come across with this better than thou self-righteousness attitude. I mean, right now in our own homeschooling group, there is just a way big thing going on. And it's just, oh, brother. Yeah, it is. And so that's their perception, you know, that we're just out better than now. You have abortion, you deserve to go to hell, this kind of stuff. And that So here she's dealing with this unresolved guilt and no answers from these Christians except condemnation, whereas if she could come to see forgiveness in Christ, boy, it could really take care of that. Go ahead. We got to hurry up. We got to move on really fast. Go ahead.
One quick thought.
Go ahead.
What you're talking about here is the defense mechanism. If you went
yes,
to the airport,
it is.
And here was a guy pulling in the parking lot on a camel where it hurt, you'd say...
He'd bring some attention. Yeah.
You'd say, there's one of them. Right? As soon as you start talking about the Lord, they don't know that you're right.
Yeah.
They say, oh, that's a Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
There's one of them.
Yeah.
And they automatically go to the chain of the defense mode.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
So,
yeah.
So, you know, my theory is I just asked, how do you know you're saying?
Okay. Okay. So let's move on. So what we said was, or suggested, you don't have to use this method. I was taught this by Oscar Wood. I was with the Lord now. It's really good. So to address that issue, you ask permission before you share the gospel. Because then they gave you permission. You're asking permission. Because, you know, talking about the eternal destiny is a serious issue. So when you ask somebody, you say, well, if I could show you on the authority of God's word how you could have all of your sins forgiven, would you be interested in seeing that? See, you asked permission now. So yes, they were on the defense, but now you ask permission. If they say no, what do you say?
Bye.
Exactly. You say, hey, not a problem. Can we talk about something else? Say, let's have supper together next week or whatever. That's it. You don't say that. But you do. If you ask permission, and by you asking them permission, you're giving them permission to say no. And under grace, that's where you leave it. God gives every lost man the grace and the freedom to say, no, I'm not interested. And God doesn't bug them. So by grace, you've got to do the same thing. Yes.
I don't ask them permission.
Right, but when it comes to sharing the gospel,
yeah.
Say,
yeah.
You can tell them, hey, I'm a Christian, I've trusted the blood of Christ, but that's different than saying, hey, could I tell you about how you can have salvation?
Yeah.
Say, there's testimony, then there's leading somebody to Christ and so forth.
Down, I'll say, well, I'm glad I have my hope in. I mean,
that's
you
perfect.
Who you are.
That's perfect. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Okay. So, back to the issues here, then chapters 1 through 5, that's where you tell a guy to start off. Okay. And that's going to answer those questions about why do I need to be saved? What am I saved from? Am I secure in Christ? Is God against me or for me? It's going to answer all those questions. God, in the first three chapters, God's against you. Then towards the end of chapter 3, God's for you now once you trust the blood of Christ. So chapter 5, verse 1, the justice of God's for you and so forth. All right. In chapter 5, you're out of Adam, you're into Christ. We also really, really tried to stress a couple weeks ago that the biggest thing to attempt to get across over here in this section is in Christ. Remember that? We talked about that, I think, 2 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago. You want to pound that issue with that new person that's trusted Christ. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. That's their identity. That's who they are now. They don't necessarily know what does this in Christ stuff mean. You see? And you really want to lay a solid foundation. And of course, Romans 5 is going to do that because they used to be in Adam. Now they're in Christ. Well, what does that mean? And then as you get to chapter 6 through 8, he's going to give you some just vital parameters about what all that means. So early on, once they've trusted Christ, talk about being in Christ, in Christ. Pound that issue. Get that settled in their mind. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Because that's where they are now. Okay? You got a question? Exactly.
And then put through the Word of God.
That's exactly. That whole thing you could do through the Word of God. And that's the whole premise, right? Somebody who said that earlier about the authority. Ken, you said that concept about you're basing this all upon what the Scripture says. Right. It's because of you're in Christ. And that's the same thing. So you're if you think about the flow of Romans chapter 5, you're taken out of Adam, you're placed into Christ. So chapter number 6, you've been baptized into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You're dead to sin and alive unto God. See the flow there? So this identity that you already have, that you got the second you trusted Christ, now you're going to learn some details about it in chapter 6. I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. Chapter 7, that identity won't work under the law. Right? Just like you tried to struggle to get saved under the law and it doesn't work up here, Well, now you learn that struggle, trying to keep yourself saved and serve God in the law, doesn't work. The pattern of what you learn in 1 through 5 as a lost person is the pattern you're going to learn in 6 through 8 as a saved person. See that? Just like what are my options? Okay, as a lost person, you really didn't have any. You thought you did and you were grasping that, but they were no help. Well, now that I'm a saved person, what are my options? You don't have any. All the things you claimed before, they still don't help. And all that you need, you have where? You already have it in Christ. Colossians 2:10. But wait, I'm already complete in Christ. See that? So as you move on to chapter 6 through 8 here, that's the thing you're wanting to convey. So let's kind of slide over to that and say this. Therefore, what are some of the questions that a new believer is going to have? And not, again, in this case, not just a new believer. You know, some of us have been saved, you know, 20, 25, 30 years, and we still camp in chapter 6 through 8, right? Set your tent up there, friends. I mean it. The whole rest of your Christian life, set your tent there. 6 through 8. Go ahead, Rich.
What about friends that we share with the past, the first person they have, what am I supposed to do?
Yes. Very good. Okay, so a common question that a new believer and or maybe they've been saved a few years, okay, what am I supposed to do now? Will that be answered in 6 through 8?
Tell you the choices you have.
What are the choices?
Follow flesh or...
Flesh or the Spirit, right? Good. What else? What are some other questions that chapter 6 through 8 is going to answer? Think about chapter 6. What do we learn in chapter 6 of Romans? Okay. Okay, so I've got a new life now. Teaches you about death, right? You died on the cross with Christ, right? Good. What else? Teaches you about you're buried. You come up, you know, okay? You're free from the power of the old sin nature. So we have choice. See all the things that chapter 6 is going to help us understand? So you see why you really want to set up the home there.
You just,
yeah, very good. We're under grace. So when the new believer says, what should I do, if they emphasize that word, what are they thinking about? They're still thinking about works. They're still thinking about...
Teach them the rest.
Oh, that's so good. You got to teach them, look at who you already are. Can I use an illustration? And you're going to think I'm nuts for this, and that's okay. Okay, so just par for the course, okay? Okay. No. A couple of weeks ago, there was an article, you probably saw it, it was on Yahoo, and it was one of the lead articles that come up, and it was, again, forgive me if I embarrass anybody or offend anybody by this illustration, but it was an article about transvestites, and about all these people, okay, I'm sorry, anyway, it was an article about these transvestites, these people that were getting these sex changes and so forth. And they were, you know, going through and talking about how this person, they were quote unquote born in the wrong. In fact, that might have been the lead, the thing, born in the wrong body. And so here's a person that was, you know, obviously a man, and he goes and gets a sex change. So now he's quote unquote a woman and so forth and vice versa. You know, and you think about that, there's somebody who is not comfortable with just who they are. Yeah, just kind of way off the deep end. Here's somebody that was born this way. That's who they are, male or female. That's just who they are. You can do all the sex change you want. It isn't going to change the fact that you were male or female. Now, I use that as a way outside of the box illustration to say this. Part of the idea of resting in Christ is when you trust Christ, you're in Christ. Why fight it? Rest in it. All of you here today, you're either male or female. Right? That's who you are. You can fight it. It isn't going to change it. You can get the surgeon's knife. It isn't going to change it. So why fight it? Why argue with it and so forth? You see the deal? When you trust Christ, it's who you are. You're in Christ. Learn what that means and rest in that. There is no better place to be than being in Christ. Okay? They might say that. And if they're in Christ, they have that freedom to do that. And even bigger than that, if you're in Christ, you're all going to get a change, by the way. You know? Not because of some doctor's knife, you're going to get a new glorified, resurrected body. That is a very good point. We're all born in the wrong body. We're all born in Adam. And you trust Christ, you get in Christ. That was very good. And yeah, that's right. We're okay. Let's be okay with who we are in Christ and just rest there. And that's really what Romans 6, we'll continue next time because we're out of time here, but next time we're going to talk about that issue, 6, 7, and 8. What questions is that going to answer for that new believer? Okay? All right, very good. Okay, let's take a break. We'll start here in about 10 minutes.
John, aren't you reading the articles?
I know.
About the time you have.